So this morning, we continue our study of the Bible's teachings regarding the duties of Christian fellowship. And as most of you know, our visitors would not know this, we're using a treatise written by John Owen, and he deals with that very subject. And so we are presently considering some rules for walking in fellowship with respect to other believers. And specifically, we have examined various scriptures in previous classes that support a particular rule of John Owen's. It's a very good rule that believers must maintain continual prayer for the prospering of the church under God's protection. So that's his rule, that believers must maintain continual prayer for the prospering of the church under God's protection. And by way of brief review, in previous classes, we've studied some biblical passages that support and illustrate that rule from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then we have also, by way of review, seen some encouragements from the Scriptures to pray as a church. First of all, God commands us to pray. Secondly, he exhorts us to pray. Thirdly, he's promised to be present in a special way whenever his people gather together as a church to pray. Fourthly, we've seen that God promises the aid of the Holy Spirit to his people when they pray. And then fifthly, God promises to be abundantly gracious when we persevere in praying. And then he promises to answer our prayers when we pray in faith. And then lastly, God will not scold us and turn us away when we seek him in prayer, not only as individuals, but as a church. And then we've considered, by way of review, for whom should we pray? And that is where we are this morning as well. For whom should we pray as a church? We should pray, we have seen from the Scriptures, first of all, for all the saints in any particular church. It doesn't matter where that church may be. We are to pray for all of the saints. But then secondly, we are to pray for the saints within our own local assembly, our own local church. And so this morning, we now continue this study. For whom should we pray as a church? That's been our focus. So we should also be praying as believers, as a gathered church, for preachers of the gospel. And I'd like you to turn now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read beginning at verse 18. So for whom should we pray as a church? We should pray for all the saints within our own church, and for preachers of the gospel. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me, in opening my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And there we stop our reading of God's word. So you know that Paul penned these words. And here in these words, Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus. We need to remember that. He wasn't writing to individual saints. He was writing to the church. And as a church, we are to pray that God the Holy Spirit will give the necessary gifts and graces to the preachers of the gospel. And from verse 19 in particular, notice, first of all, that it was not beneath Paul, nor was it unspiritual of Paul as an apostle to ask the church to pray for him and his preaching labors. He asked the saints in the church at Ephesus to pray at all seasons on my behalf. And therefore, if an apostle needed and requested prayers from the church to the living God for his preaching labors, we should, as a church here at Trinity Baptist Church, pray for God's blessing upon the preaching labors of gospel ministers. The apostle needed those prayers answered by God. Surely your pastors need those prayers offered up by you as a church to God, that they themselves would be able to preach the gospel and preach it accurately. But notice, secondly, from verse 19, that all preachers need clarity of mind and speech. Clarity of mind and speech. Paul asked the Christians in the church in Ephesus to pray that utterance may be given to him. And with those very words, Paul was requesting the Ephesians to pray to God, asking God to give him, the apostle, the ability to make the mystery of the gospel plain and understandable. That's what he meant when he said, please pray for me that I will be able to have utterance. Utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. He wanted to be able to proclaim the mystery of the gospel clearly. And again, if the Apostle Paul needed God's help to do that in his preaching, then we pastors here in your church, Trinity Baptist Church, we need God's grace to help us to proclaim the gospel very clearly and plainly so that you can understand it. But notice, thirdly, from verse 19, Paul did not request or desire the prayers for worldly success. He was not asking them primarily in this instance to pray for him for deliverance from danger. He was not asking them to pray that God would deliver him from suffering, but he was asking again for boldness, not only utterance, clarity, plainness in preaching, but also boldness in proclaiming the gospel of God that was entrusted to him. Paul asked them to pray this way because, of course, he had fears. Every gospel preacher has fears to one degree or another. Remember the instance where God spoke to Paul in a vision and said, Paul, do not be afraid to go and preach in Corinth. That's what he said to him. Don't be afraid. Why did God say that to him? Because Paul had fears. You see, every gospel preacher needs confidence wrought by the Holy Spirit, for by nature, every true gospel preacher has fears. He may seem to be very bold, but he definitely is a man of clay, a man who has fears. And even the most seemingly courageous preacher, the most bold preacher, battles with the fear of man. Frankness and holy bluntness are at times needed in order to be faithful to the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And therefore, every preacher greatly needs you, the people of God, to be praying as a church, asking God to give holy boldness to them as they preach. So that is a very important reality, and that's why we should gather together as a church on Wednesdays to pray for, of course, many people, but specifically for preachers of the gospel. But now we're also to pray for sinners and their salvation. And you may say, well, that's a no-brainer, that's obvious, but let's see it in the scriptures. So turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1. Paul, of course, is the one who wrote this letter. Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved. Now, I know this is Paul speaking about his own individual prayers, but I will apply it to us as a church. But notice first from Romans 10, verse 1, the word, notice the word Paul purposefully chose to address the Christians in Rome. Romans 10:1. He called them brethren, for they were his spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, and they were in his heart, and he wanted to gain their ear as they heard this letter read. He wanted to gain their ear. He wanted to gain their heart as he unfolded his burden for his countrymen according to the flesh. So he says, brethren. Notice, secondly, from Romans 10:1, Paul's assessment and his understanding of the unbelief of his fellow Jews. For the them, brethren, my heart's desire and supplication to God for them is for them. The them in Romans 10:1 is referring back to chapter 9 and Paul's discussion about his countrymen according to the flesh. Paul did not regard these unbelieving Jews with aloof, unfeeling, academic, detached heart and understanding. That wasn't the way he looked at this matter of unbelief amongst the Jews. He longed for his kinsmen to be brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says here. My heart's desire for them is that they be saved. Now notice, thirdly, Paul's understanding of the absolute sovereignty of God in the salvation of sinners. That was the topic that he was addressing in Romans chapter 9. But that understanding of the absolute sovereignty of God in the salvation of sinners did not lead to or produce despair in Paul, and neither did it lead to or produce in Paul passivity, doing nothing. No, Paul's attitudes and actions toward his unbelieving kinsmen, his fellow Jews, were not governed by God's secret counsel regarding who is elect and who is not elect. But rather, Paul's attitudes and actions were governed by God's will revealed in the Scriptures. And therefore, Paul prayed earnestly from his heart for the salvation of the Jews, his kinsmen according to the flesh. And through his example, the Scriptures, I believe, make it plain to us that we are to pray for the salvation of sinners, our own kinsmen according to the flesh, whoever they may be, your children, your extended family, other Americans, people throughout the world. Through Paul's example, we are to pray individually, of course, but as a church for the salvation of sinners. But notice now, fourth, in Romans 10:1, that Paul wrote these words to the Christians in the church in Rome about his heart and praying. He did this, he revealed this, not in a proud, self-serving boasting, not in an attempt to bring attention to himself or praise to himself. No, in sincere humility, Paul unveiled his heart's longing and the reality of his praying for the salvation of sinners in order to encourage those believers in Rome to join him in praying for the salvation of unbelieving Jews. So you see, he did this, again, not to bring attention to himself, but to encourage the Christians there in Rome to pray together for the salvation of unbelieving Jews. And we should gather together indeed as a church to pray for the salvation of sinners right here in northern New Jersey, but throughout the ends of the world. And I'm thankful to God, we are thankful to God as pastors, that that's what, by God's grace, You do, we do, as a church on Wednesdays. But surely we need to be reminded that this is a privilege, this is a duty, which is ours, and we should embrace it from the heart, and we should put it into practice, and we should do everything within our power to be present at the prayer meetings on Wednesday nights, so that as a church we are praying this way. But not only are we to pray for sinners and their salvation, in the fifth place, we're to pray for our persecutors. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5:43. Jesus, of course, is the one speaking here. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to his disciples, to a large multitude. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. There we stop our reading. Pray for them that persecute you. And again, I realize in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wasn't speaking to a formally organized, constituted biblical church. But what I'm saying, and I believe I'm correct, we take these truths that he proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount and we apply them to ourselves individually, but also as a church. And notice that one manifestation of sincere love of one's enemies is to pray for them. Those that are your enemies because you are a Christian. Now, sometimes a Christian's enemies do not persecute them. Sometimes they don't do that. But often, the Christian's enemies' dislike and even hatred for the Christian and what he or she believes, what he or she stands for, will lead that enemy of Christ to persecute the Christian. And whenever that happens, the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples, including us today, of course, to continue to love. It's not easy to do. I'm not saying this is easy, but by God's grace and power, we can do this. We are to continue to love and also to pray for those who persecute us. And when we pray for those who persecute us, God then, by His Spirit, actually removes bitterness, harshness, hatred, ill will from our very hearts toward those individuals who are persecuting us, towards those who are enemies of Christ. That's what God does. And He then makes us like His Heavenly Father, who causes His Son to shine upon the just and the unjust, who sends His rain upon the just and the unjust. So we as a church are to pray for our persecutors, and of course pray for those who are persecuting our Christian brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, which we are very much aware of. So although we are not experiencing, generally speaking, persecution, yet there are other Christians in the world that are. And we as a church need to be praying for them, that God will help our brothers and sisters to pray for their persecutors, and that we would pray also for their persecutors. And I've heard this on Wednesday nights, where you as brethren have led in prayer, and you prayed for those who persecute our brethren there in the Far East. You pray that God would save the persecutors. That's what we should be doing. And that's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5. But now we are also to pray for all men in their need. For all men in their need. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men. Now, with these words, Paul instructed the young pastor Timothy that he and the gathered church, they were to make prayer for all men a priority. That's what Paul is writing to Timothy the pastor in 1 Timothy 2:1. But he's giving him instruction about what the gathered church is to do. And to prove that, now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. In these words, Paul tells us why he wrote this letter to Timothy. These things I write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly, but if I tarry long, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. End quote. So you see from these words in 1 Timothy 3, Paul wrote these words to Timothy to instruct him how the church is to live in this world. Paul's purpose in writing the letter should be remembered as you look then again at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Paul used four different words regarding prayer, and that's obvious in the English translations of the Bible. And those words, of course, have some overlap, but they're not exactly synonyms, though they are all referring to prayer. So in the English, first of all, supplications. This word refers to prayers to God in which we are petitioning and begging God for our needs. And then the word prayers, the second word, it refers to prayers offered to God which are earnest in their requests. And then intercessions, the third word, they are prayers in which we entreat God in particular on behalf of others and their needs. And then fourthly, the giving of thanks. Our prayers must include expressions of gratitude and thanksgiving to God for His numerous and varied mercies and blessings, because God is the author of all good which men have received, which all men have received. And therefore, as a church, we must remember these facets of prayer when we pray for all men. We are to supplicate, to pray, to intercede, and to mingle thanksgiving in our requests to God for all men. It is right for us as a church to ask our omnipotent God to avert evils, to turn aside evils of every kind in the lives of all men. That's a good and right thing to do as a church, even as individuals, to pray that evils would be turned aside in the lives of all men. It is right for us as a church to ask our gracious and benevolent God to give good things, both temporal and spiritual, of course, to all men. It is not wrong to pray, Lord, there are children and people dying of starvation in the southern part of Sudan. Lord, do what is necessary to remove that famine. That's a good thing to be praying for as a church, to pray for their temporal well-being. Of course, to pray for their spiritual well-being. We need to remember that we once were no different than them when we were lost. So we need to be praying for all men. That's what Paul told Timothy. But then number seven here, for whom should we pray? We should pray for those in authority in government. Here in 1 Timothy 2, let's continue our reading. I'll start again with verse 1, but our focus will be on verse 2. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men. Verse 2, for kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. And so there we see in verse 2, Paul identified those in positions of authority within government for whom we should pray. We should pray, he said, for kings and for all that are in high place. And such rulers are, of course, included in the category of all men. But as a general rule, we need to remember those in authority in government over us. And we need to also remember that the kings and governing authorities in the days of the Apostle Paul were not righteous men. In fact, they were very frequently very wicked men. And yet Paul is saying to Timothy, you as a pastor, the church under your care, you are to pray for kings and all that are in high places. Yes, including rulers who are wicked. In fact, we should be all the more praying for them because they are wicked and they are ruling. Churches were to pray for such rulers, and we as a church are to pray for such rulers. And notice, your political opinion should not enter into this matter. Your emotions must not determine for whom you pray, but rather the clear teaching of the Bible, God's Word, should determine for whom you as an individual and we as a church pray. So by way of review, and this is not exhaustive, believers are to gather in their local church to pray for all the saints in any particular church. Secondly, to pray for the saints within our own specific local church. Thirdly, to pray for preachers of the gospel, both here and elsewhere. Fourthly, to pray as a church for sinners and their salvation. Fifthly, to pray as a church for our persecutors and the persecutors of our brethren. Sixthly, to pray for all men. And seventh, to pray for those in authority in government. And when Christians in a local church pray in this manner for these different groups of individuals, they will indeed be doing what John Owen said we should be doing. We will be maintaining continual prayer for the prospering of the church under God's protection. Praying for such groups of people will bring spiritual and practical prosperity to the local church by the grace and power of God. So those are facets of whom we should pray for. But of course, there are also what we should pray for. We pray for people. We also pray for things, as it were. So that's my next heading here. For what specifically should we pray as a church? Well, first of all, we should pray for the sanctification of our fellow believers in the local church. We should pray for the sanctification of our fellow believers in the local church. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Now just stop there. So you see here, Paul is telling us very clearly that the will of God is our sanctification. And then he gets very specific. He says, even that you would abstain from sexual uncleanness, sexual immorality. So we never need to say, Lord, if it be your will, please sanctify this brother, this sister, etc. It's clearly the will of God that we be sanctified. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Apostle Peter wrote these words, because it is written, 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And of course, he was quoting from the Old Testament there. So when you just look at these two verses, and there are, of course, others we could turn to, you should realize, that as an individual, but as a church, we should be praying that God would sanctify his people. That is the will of God. We should be praying that they would be holy, that we would be holy. It's a very important prayer. But even more specifically, we should be praying for the sanctification of individual Christians within the local assembly, that they would grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, grow in holiness through personal Bible reading. It is very important that we all as individuals be reading our Bible every day and taking in that spiritual nourishment that we need. And that is what God uses. That's one of the means God uses to sanctify us. So we should be praying, Lord, help us as your people. Help my brothers and sisters in Christ to be those who are reading the Word of God every single day, that they will grow in grace, become more like Christ, be holy. So where do we find that in the Bible? Many places, but turn to Psalm 1 and verse 1. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he does meditate day and night. Such reading and meditating upon the Word of God, the law of God, will promote sanctification so that the believer does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of scoffers. So that is a psalm, a portion of Scripture that even can be brought into your prayers, not to teach others around you how much you know of Scriptures, but to take those very Bible truths in your prayer and say, Lord, this is what you've said. We pray as a church that you would sanctify your people through their own personal Bible reading, because you have said that those who meditate upon your law day and night, those are the ones who are like trees planted by the streams of river. They bring forth fruit even unto old age, you see. So we should do this. We should pray that way. But we should also pray for sanctification of the believers in the church through the receiving of the preaching of the Word of God on the Lord's days, as well as through the fellowship with the saints on the Lord's days. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. So as we pray as a church and pray for the sanctification of fellow believers, we should pray, Lord, use the preaching of the Word of God on the Lord's days, the fellowship of the saints, to make your people more holy. Acts 2, verse 41. They then that received his word were baptized. So those on the day of Pentecost, listening to the Apostle Peter preach the word of God, they received his word. Then as believers they were baptized. Verse 41, and there were added unto them in that day, added to the local church there in Jerusalem, about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. So you see, what did these Christians do? They heard the word of God and they continued to hear the word of God as a church, as the people of God. They also continued in fellowship one with another. And they also continued in the Lord's Supper, and they continued in the matter of corporate prayers. That's what I believe is meant there at the end of verse 42. They continued in the prayers, literally the prayers. So now, turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. So here the apostle writing to these Christians, these Jewish Christians, he tells them that they are to provoke, of course, with a holy provocation. This is a good provoking. Provoke one another unto love and unto good works. And how are you to do that? By not forsaking assembling together, as the custom of some is. You gather together in particular on the Lord's Day. And as you gather together and as you talk with one another, you are to ask one another, how are you doing in your own personal Bible reading, brother? This is what I've learned in my reading from the Bible this very week. What have you learned? You know, I'm not saying you do that with a perfect stranger the first time you meet them, but as you get to know one another, as you have a relationship with one another, you should be asking, how are you doing, brother, in your Bible reading this week? This is what I've learned. You should do things like that. You should be talking about the things of God one with another. Is it proper to say, how are you doing at your place of work? Of course it is, especially if you know that brother or that sister has some trials in their place of work. I'm not saying you can't do that. You can ask, how are things going with your children at school or homeschooling? You can do that. That's perfectly legitimate too, so that you can encourage that brother or sister to persevere in the faith, you see. So it's not only hearing the preaching of the Word of God on the Lord's Day, it's fellowship with the saints. But again, you can't do that if you absent yourself from the Lord's Day services. You can't be interacting if you absent yourself for no good reason. And the apostle to the Hebrew Christians tells us that some do that. But it's not right, of course. We are to exhort one another, all the more thinking about the coming day of judgment. Or perhaps it's exhorting one another all the more thinking about the coming day of your own death. For if the Lord doesn't return, we are all going to die. And we need to be thinking about such sober realities and encouraging one another to turn away from all sin and hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should also be praying as a church for the sanctification of husbands and wives in the church. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any do not obey the word, they may, without the word, be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair, and of wearing jewels of gold, or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner before, the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you now are, if you do well, and are not put in fear by any terror. And let me pause there at that point. When you look at this passage and God's instruction through the Apostle Peter to wives, we can make these truths in this passage part of our prayers as a church to God, that God would help the wives in our congregation to indeed be properly, biblically submissive to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. To pray that God would give our godly wives even greater measures of meekness and a quiet spirit, having a chaste, a holy demeanor and behavior in every respect, in every situation. Our dear wives are being bombarded to one degree or another by the world around them, around us, by what they see when they go out into the grocery store, what they see when they go into the department store, what they see when they drive around in the car going on errands, what they hear as they interact with folks at the grocery store. They're being bombarded by the world. And we need to be praying as a church, that the Lord would preserve and protect and prosper our wives spiritually in these very specific ways. These are not the only ways to pray for them, but these are certainly some of the ways to pray for them. But then now look at verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge or understanding, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers will not be hindered. So there you see are some items for corporate prayer, intercessory prayer to God. Praying, saying, Lord, sanctify the husbands in our congregation, that they would indeed dwell with their wives according to knowledge, biblical knowledge, practical knowledge, that they would not be foolish as they interact with their wives, that they would be understanding, that they would listen to their wives, that they would not just shut them down like a meat cleaver before them, but that they would listen to their wives, that they would talk with their wives, that they would give honor. This is how we should pray as a church. Lord, help the husbands to give honor, proper honor to their wives, remembering that they are a weaker vessel. They're not a cast iron pot made by Lodgeware that you can buy at Walmart. They're a weaker vessel. We need to pray. Husbands often forget these realities. We shouldn't, but we often do. So we pray as a church. So we're to pray as a church for the sanctification of the members of the church in these very concrete ways. But now another matter that we should pray for as a church is for the peace and unity of the church. Turn to John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 20. Here you know the Lord Jesus Christ is offering up prayer to his God and Father in heaven prior to going to the cross. In John 17, verse 20, we read his words of prayer. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. There we stop the reading of his words in prayer. But you see how Jesus was praying that all of his people would be one. There is a unity in the Godhead, in the triune God. And Jesus was praying for this reality to be there for the people of God. And we ourselves as a church should be praying for true Holy Spirit wrought biblical unity amongst us. There will be diversity. All you have to do is look around and you see the diversity externally. But as you get to know one another, as you all have to one degree or another, there's of course diversity with regards to likes and dislikes, with regards to judgments and opinions, etc. There is diversity, but there must be Spirit-wrought biblical unity. And we're to pray for that because it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen because we say, well, that would be nice. No, we have to pray for it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Here the Apostle Paul is telling the Christians in the church in Ephesus that they are to give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, this is something that will not just happen. We are to be actively involved, and one of those significant ways is by praying for the unity of the Spirit. Give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We should keep the unity of the Spirit, diligently keep it, by also not gossiping, not slandering, not being talebearers. That's all true. But we also must be praying that this would be a reality. That's part of what we must do. Drop down now to verse 13 of Ephesians 4. Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, that was what Paul had in mind. That was the goal, that we would all attain unto the unity of the faith. And you may say, well, there's such disunity amongst churches. What I'm saying is, don't think about that first. Think about unity within the local church of which you are a part, and pray that God would grant us doctrinal unity, practical unity, Spirit-wrought unity, because this is a bright testimony to the world about us that we are indeed disciples of Jesus Christ. So we're to pray for the peace and unity of the church, but next, we should pray for the edification of the church. Turn to Romans 14 and verse 19. Romans 14 and verse 19. We're to pray as a church for the edification of the church. Romans 14, 19. So then, let us follow after things which make for peace, and things whereby we may edify one another. We are to try, we are to endeavor to edify, to build up one another, and we are to pray that God would help us to that very end. There are a lot of ways in which you as an individual believer in this local church can edify another believer or believers here in this church. There's a number of ways you can do that. But before you even actually do it, pray. Say, Lord, help me to be a man, a woman in this church that edifies others, not tearing them down. Again, not tearing them down by gossip or slander or talebearing. Not tearing down by murmuring, complaining, grousing. Not tearing down by being hypercritical and always finding fault. Not tearing down by not having love and being suspicious. Well, why didn't he say hi to me when he walked by me in the hallway? No, you see, all of those ways we need to say, Lord, remove them from me as an individual in this church. Remove them from all of us here in the church. Instead, Lord, help us to build one another up in our faith in Christ. Help us to do this by praying for one another privately, but again as a church, praying for this reality. Mutual edification in the church. We edify also by our conversations. We edify by speaking the truth, not by speaking angry words, but by speaking loving words, not by frothy communication, but by serious, sober communication. Do I mean you can never laugh? Of course not. We can laugh. We can have holy laughter. Spurgeon said, let's thank God on one occasion. He said to a friend, let's sit down and thank God for this wonderful gift of laughter, holy laughter. But there should be sobriety. Many things in this world should make us be very sober. And so we should use words to build one another up, not superficial, frothy words, but rather sober words, biblical truths. We should be charitable one to another and build one another up. But again, if we're going to do that, we need to pray privately, individually, but as a church on Wednesdays. Lord, help us to indeed edify one another, and thus show to the world about us that we are indeed the disciples of the living Lord Jesus Christ. So may God help us to advance in this reality. We have, as a church, through the decades, by the grace of God, been a people of prayer, but surely we can increase and abound yet more and more. And the world about us certainly is not improving. All the more reason to be praying as a church, for us as a church, but for the world about us. So, brethren, we'll stop there with these lessons from the Word of God. Let's close now in prayer. Father, we do pray that you would work in all of our hearts, that we would be a company of your people, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that faithfully, perseveringly prays together for the needs of one another, for the needs of the churches scattered throughout the world, for the needs of sinners in our world, for the needs of governing authorities, indeed for all men. Lord, continue to work in us as a church that we would indeed persevere in this privilege and this duty of corporate prayer to you, our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.